We're going to look at a theological overview today of Pilgrim's Progress. And so if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to look at Hebrews 11 today together and do a theological overview. We'll start with Hebrews 11. And all right, well, turn to Hebrews 11. I'm going to read. This is a passage on our lives, our life, our Christian life as a pilgrimage. We're going from the city of destruction to the celestial city, to the city of hope. And so, thank you, sir. Thank you very much. So we have a destination. The Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory written by John Bunyan. Remember, his years are, does anyone remember his years? When was he born? We looked at this last week. 1628, and he died in 1688. Spent a great number of his years in prison, and God used him powerfully through his suffering and through his trials, through his tribulation, to write this Christian allegory that helps us to see the dangers that are in the Christian life. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about the Christian life as a pilgrimage today and do a theological overview of the Pilgrim's Progress. And then next week we will actually start with chapter 1. Elder Mitch will do Christian's Burden and other things from chapter 1. Let me read a few scriptures to you. In Hebrews 11, we're told that the life of the Christian is a life lived by faith. And it's lived by faith moving through this world to the next. And so we learn in chapter 11, verse 13 of Hebrews, these all died in faith, speaking of Christians who went before us, our family, part of the story of those who lived before us, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. There's a couple of points I want to show you here to remind us of what it means to be pilgrims. Pilgrims are those who are seeking a homeland, very simply stated, as we see there in verse 14. But they're also strangers and exiles in this world. Pilgrims are Christians, are we who have not made it to our destination. We're those who have not received all the promises in their fullness. We're those who still long for a heavenly city. And one of the very important purposes of Pilgrim's Progress is to teach us how to endure day by day. You know, the three things we want to be able to say with the Apostle Paul one day is that I have kept the faith, I have finished the race. What else? What else does he say? I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Those are the three things we want to be able to say. And each and every day we want to take inventory. We want to assess how we're doing on our pilgrimage. Pilgrim's Progress, I'm going to keep calling it Christian's Progress. Christian in Pilgrim's Progress is a picture of all of us who are pilgrims on a journey to a final destination that we have not yet gotten to. We've not yet arrived. And so each day we need to be concerned about reminding ourselves of that ultimate destination, where we're going, how we're getting there. We need to be aware that there are many distractions. As I quoted from the great John Newton hymn, Amazing Grace, last week, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Grace is our way home. The Holy Spirit helps us to get us home. In the meantime, we think on God's promises, and we long for God's promises. We think on the destination of that better country, that better city. But it is very easy to be distracted in this world, to fall into traps, to fall into temptations, to get off our path, to take an easy route. That's really the theology behind Pilgrim's Progress, is that we would be aware of these things that can easily beset us. And so we are pilgrims, we are strangers and exiles, we're seeking a homeland, we desire a heavenly country. It says particularly in Hebrews 11, verse 14, or verse 15, he says, the author says, if they had been thinking of that land from which they'd gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. Meaning if they wanted to go back, they could have gone back. But that they didn't want to go back. They had been taken from that homeland. They had moved from that homeland. They had put that behind them. They were seeking a better country. They didn't want to go back. And so one of the things I want you to do as you're going through Pilgrim's Progress, I want you to ask yourself, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal tour guide on your pilgrimage? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal tour guide on your pilgrimage? I mean, he's the one who's going to walk with you and talk with you. He's the one you keep constant communion with because he promises he'll never leave you nor forsake you. So that's the first thing. You want to know the Lord Jesus, and that's what Pilgrim's Progress is about up front. It's about losing our burdens of sin and misery and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing the narrow way that leads to life, walking with him and communing with him. But as we go through Pilgrim's Progress, we realize that it's much more about just merely doing outward Christian things. It's about the heart, and there are the path is fraught with difficulties. It's fraught with temptations. So the second thing I want you to note as you think through this is, do you have your mind and heart set on your destination? Are you fixed on getting to your destination? Are you thinking about the homeland on a daily basis? Do you understand that you must know the Lord Jesus Christ? And secondly, you must know your destination. You must know where you're going. And part of the reason I ask that question is so that each day you'll assess yourself. It's important, according to God's word, ask yourself how you're doing, where you're going. It's important to realize in the Christian life, it's so easy to be distracted. If we're not deliberately seeking that better kingdom, we are easily being distracted. If we're not deliberately seeking the kingdom and our goal and our destination, in our daily lives, we will drift. We will get out of step with the hope and the grace of the gospel. We'll grow hardened in our hearts. There's so many things that can distract us along our way. And Pilgrim's Progress, I want us to read it not merely as a story about John Bunyan, but about every Christian's life. And I want you. All of the elders, as we're teaching it, it's natural for teachers to focus on what really grips their heart, and we've all chosen the sections we want to teach. But my concern above all with Pilgrim's Progress is that you would know the dangers of this pilgrimage, that you would know the dangers of sin that dwells within you, that you'll know how easily beset you are. How easily you can be foolish and do what's right in your own eyes. How easily you can grow spiritually slothful. How easily you can fall into disappointment or despair and into unbelief and doubt. I want you to take all of those things extremely seriously. That as you're walking each day, you've got a new day to make progress, Pilgrim's Progress. You've got a new day to put Christ first, to remember his gospel promises, to meditate on His gospel promises, to make your pilgrimage knowing that this is not your final destination. Important theological picture in Pilgrim's Progress is that the world is a wilderness. Okay? And you know, some people see a tension between, you know, God's good creation, you know, and a kind of wilderness mentality, thinking of the world as a wilderness. Well, you know, God created all things good, and there are good callings for us to do that we should do. That, you know, we want to do all things for His glory and with thanksgiving. And all the things He calls us to, we want to live and appreciate the world in its beauty. But the world as a system, the world as a fallen world of sin and misery, we must be very careful about. We must be careful and cautious. We must watch our relationship, particularly with that world. That world, as John puts it, the world as a fallen world system. And it's because of that world that's a world of sin and misery, a world that's not yet the destination, which is the heavenly city. It's a world that's fraught with danger. It's a world that's fraught with temptation, you see. It's a world that's fraught with disappointments, even spiritual ones, particularly spiritual ones that you have in your own lives. And while Christ is always with you, there are circumstances that come into your lives, these testings, these things that God wants you to go through and bring you through so that you'll shine and you'll be more like Christ, and that will cut you and that will cause you to have to bear a heavy burden. He wants to get you through those so you will be fit, prepared for the place that He's preparing for you. And so our glorious Lord Jesus has gone to this place ahead of us, and this is what attracts us to the better country. The reason why it's a wilderness ultimately is that Christ is not here in the sense of His final destination. Christ is with us, and Christ is with us along the way, and His presence is here. Don't hear me wrong. But Christ went through this wilderness, you see, keeping His eyes on His Father's promises on our behalf so that He would go to the right hand of the Father, be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over the new creation, over that place, that better country, that new Jerusalem, you see, coming, you know, out of heaven, in Revelation 21 and 22. And so the encouragement to pursue the better country and to make progress on your pilgrimage is that Jesus is already there. You see, that's what Hebrews 12 talks about, is that Jesus is our pioneer. He's our archegos. He's the author and the finisher, the perfecter. He is the pioneer, the archegos of our faith. This is what chapter 12 says in verse 1. We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight, sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us through this wilderness, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter, or the founder and perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So I want you to understand the Christian life as a pilgrimage as we go through this. And I want you to think about what sins particularly so easily distract you. If you'll notice in verse 2, it says in chapter 12, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race. You see those things that are being taught. You lay aside every weight, anything that would burden you, anything that would weigh you down. You run with endurance. You understand the sin that clings so closely or that so easily besets you. That's what Pilgrim's Progress is about. It's to bring you into this allegory where you'll be able to identify those things a little bit better. That you'll be able to identify, am I just merely an external Christian? You know, we meet a lot of those. We meet Mr. Moralist, you know, we're going to meet him. We meet Mr. Legality, you know, we're going to meet Mr. Worldly Wisdom. We're going to meet timorous and mistrust. We're going to meet Mr. Atheist. We're going to meet Mr. Talkative. he particularly is given a whole chapter because there are so many folks who just talk about the things of religion, particularly Reformed folk, who just know everything about the confessions and the Reformed faith, but don't have a life that is the same as their doctrine. They don't watch their life and their doctrine, or they don't watch their life and their doctrine. They're fine with watching their doctrine, their confession. Mr. Talkative is that kind of person. He can sit down with you and talk about regeneration and the things of religion, things moral, things evangelical, things to come, things to this present age. I mean, he just carries on. He just talks, but he knows nothing of the power. He can cry out to God for his sins, but he cannot abhor his sins. So as we're going through this book, I want you to, as you meet these people, see a mirror. Okay, that's why I wanted this class to do an introduction for you before we go into it, because it's very easily read as someone else. Ah, yeah, Talkative. That's Pastor Big. No, just kidding. But that's moralist. That's that guy on the street. Oh, that was my cousin Henry or whoever. The point is, read it as a mirror. That's the point, is you're watching your life and your doctrine. You're being cautious of the dangers around you. You're reading it to be warned of things that will indeed happen to you. And so Hebrews 12:1 summarizes the laying aside every weight because you're running a race, and particularly the sin that so easily besets you. What is it? I want you to ask yourself, what is it that continues to beset you? You need to know that. It's good to have self-examination as long as we're constantly looking at the cross. Think about all of God's promises, but do self-examination. Ask God to search you and know you. That's what I want you to do as we teach you through Pilgrim's Progress. I want you to ask yourself, is this the kind of person I am? Have I fallen, for instance, have I fallen into folly by doing what's right in my own eyes? Have I bought into mistrust where I'm just frightened by everything? Have I become timorous where I begin to doubt God's promises for myself? Have I fallen into the castle despair? Or giant despair? Have I fallen into this place of despair? Because when you're in that place, that deep, dark dungeon of your soul, you must know, you must have one key, one very important key. You must pull that key out at all times, but particularly when you're in a deep, dark dungeon place, a deep, dark, depressive, despairing place. And that is the key of what? Does someone remember? He remembered the promise. It's the promises of God that help lift our eyes up to heaven and see the glory of Christ and see what he's done for us. It's the promises of God that keep us focused on things above and not on earthly things. And so the purpose of Pilgrim's Progress is that we might be asking ourselves, what are our mother sins? What are the kind of predominant sins that give birth to all the others? What are the things that cause us to question God? What circumstances are the hardest for me? What do I desire more than Christ sometimes? How do I try to put my roots down in this world? What am I looking for from other people that only God can give me? Why is this discontentment always hounding me? What kind of award or achievement am I thinking I'm supposed to get before I make it and find my identity? All of these questions. How much am I supposed to have and make before I'm satisfied? Those are the questions that Bunyan wants us to ask, you see? That's the theology of Pilgrim's Progress. That's what he's trying to get us to think about, is what is it that's slowing you down? One of the greatest truths, I think, that's revealed throughout the Pilgrim's Progress is that wonderful truth of Jesus. If you look in Matthew 11 for a moment, as we're making it through this pilgrimage, right, and we're looking, look at Matthew 11. There's this wonderful, wonderful saying of Jesus that helps us at every step of our pilgrimage. at the beginning of our pilgrimage and to the end. And this is it. He says it in Matthew 11. He says in verse 27 or 28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." But what's the cause of the unrest in your soul? Is it that you have not committed your life to Christ? It is that you're rebelling against the words of Christ. You're trying to find happiness, trying to fulfill the longings of your soul in this wilderness of this world. You'll never find what you're looking for. Never, ever, ever in this world. Because you were created for God. You were created to glorify Him and enjoy Him. And the question you ask is, how even as a Christian, when I've come to the Lord Jesus and I'm walking with Him along the path, what is it that keeps burdening my soul? As that's what pilgrim goes through. That's what Christian goes through in Pilgrim's Progress. Is he's constantly being burdened by sins that beset him, by outward circumstances, by the world, by the flesh, by the devil. There's a constant temptation to let the things of this world get inside him, to let the truths, quote unquote, the lies of this world that come across as truth to us, to get inside us. And so the pilgrimage is constantly saying, I will go to Christ. I'll take His yoke upon me. And so important that you learn from me. That's what Jesus is saying. I've brought you in the situation you are at in your pilgrimage at this particular point in your life so that you'll bear my yoke and learn from me. I'm so gentle. I'm lowly. You'll find rest. There's nothing that I can't carry. Don't carry your burden by yourself. Don't. That will weigh you down. And so the picture in the beginning of Pilgrim's Progress is a burden on Christian's back that he can't get rid of. And this is the first part of the pilgrimage, his journey. He's heard that the city of destruction is, there's wrath coming. It's under condemnation. The city of destruction. He's begun to flee for his life. He's got a book in his hand. His wife and children, they think he's out of his mind. He's loving Christ more than he loves his own family. And he's seeking first the kingdom and all its righteousness. And he wants it more than anything. But he doesn't know how to get it in his own power. And he can't get it in his own power. The burden's about to kill him. It's the law. It's his trust in himself. It's his own sins. And he meets right up front people who are obstinate, who won't have anything to do with the Christian religion unless it's easy. Or pliable, who will go for heaven. Woohoo! God, I love to get saved from hell, but will be gone like a shallow heart, like a seed that is planted among the thorns that has shallow, that's planted with shallow soil, that when the sun comes out, pain and persecution come out. The seed, the grass, it just withers away. The plant, the wheat, whatever it is, it just withers because it couldn't handle it. That's pliable. It's too hard for me. I'm going back. But then you have evangelists. You have always the word coming to him. And in the beginning, you have evangelists. As we looked at in his bio, that's Pastor John Gifford. This guy who lives on, you know, who preached faithfully to Bunyan in his real life. And he comes and he brings the gospel. And the first thing he says with his burden, he says, well, you know, you haven't gotten rid of it. You need to go to the narrow way. You need to go find Christ. You need to go look to Christ. Now, I can't take that burden from you. You have to go to Christ. And he's pointing that way. And of course, you know, Christian hasn't found it yet. And so evangelist asks him a very good question. He says, well, have you seen the light? Has there some light to it at all? Yes, yes, I do. This word's becoming, it's making a little bit more sense. He says, read it. Keep reading it. Keep reading it until you find Christ. And, of course, he finds the cross. And he finds salvation. He finds the narrow way. Bunyan, in his brilliance, and this is someone else's, I'm not trying to steal other elders' classes, so I have to keep this very brief and as an overview. But Bunyan's brilliant in that the burden doesn't go away even when he becomes a Christian. Not immediately. Because he hasn't come to assurance. He hasn't come to the fact that where he is actually living like the person he already is. He's still got a burden on him, and that's the way we live functionally as Christians. That was a brilliant insight. If you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress and scratched your head and said, I wonder, why doesn't the burden fall off right away? Because that even though Christ has done a work in us, we don't quite believe it. It takes time sometimes to grow into full assurance, and there are times when that burden comes back. And Christ is the only way. And I'll let someone else do the rest, of course, but Christ is saved, or Christian is saved, and he begins his journey after going and meeting Christ and getting on the narrow way, and he begins his pilgrimage, and the first three folks, particularly important folks he meets, well, are folly, sloth, and presumption. Folly, sloth, and presumption. Now, this is very important to understand. They're in chains of their own making. They've become foolish. They're spurning the words of God, the counsel of God's word. And as Psalm 107 verses 10 and following says, that they're just living, doing what's right in their own eyes. There's one foolish. And then there's slothful, spiritual slothful guy. He just has gotten lazy in his spiritual practices, in his spiritual seeking the kingdom, you see. And then there's presumption. He just presumes upon the grace of God. There's all kinds of us. I've done this. You've done that. This. We have to know ourselves. We have to put our mirror up and say, I've been where the Psalm 107:10 says, that says we just didn't listen to God's counsel, whether we were children or adults. We didn't listen to God's counsel or the counsel of God through our parents. And what happened? We got in trouble. And what happens on the other hand? We cried out to the Lord and he delivered us. And we realized it was good for me to be afflicted. I keep your commandments now. Yes, Father. That's my favorite Psalm 119, 68-ish, 67 through 71. It's Tate, and T-E-T-H. And it is where, right around 56, somewhere 71, where anyway, Psalm 119, where he talks about, it was good that I was afflicted. Now I keep your commandments. Many of us know about what that means, is that we learn the hard way. Just like Adam and Eve, we were supposed to listen to the Word of God and live under the Word of God and not actually try to find out in our own experiences what the difference between good and evil. We're to take God's Word for it. Good is my Word. Evil, this. So we try on our own. What do we learn? We learn, this is hard. Of course, a Christian has setbacks that we all have. He has spiritual setbacks. He tells of how when he gets to a particular place, what was intended as a little rest for him became a long, long nap of laziness. And that's to help us to say, well, maybe, am I lazy right now? Am I sleeping? Am I as fervent as I was for Christ the day that I began my pilgrimage with him? Am I lukewarm? You got to be asking this. If you're not asking this, you're probably already drifted. You've already made some kind of drift from him, actually. And you probably, maybe, you might be, it's very possible that you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. And that's the importance of Pilgrim's Progress, is that we get back to Christ throughout the journey, and that we realize that our focus is on Jesus, that he's the center of our lives, and that we're going to be with him, that nothing should deter us. That we should be violent about our entering kingdom. Violent in our entering the kingdom. Doing all that we can to get there, knowing that the path is fraught with danger. And so, that's what Pilgrim's Progress is asking us. It's asking us to look in that mirror and see, let's test the progress, right? Do I still love Jesus as much as the day that he betrothed himself to me? Have I grown in my affection for him? Do I long for him more today than I did then? Do I know him better? Or is he just a kind of far-off deity God who I serve and do because it just seems like the right thing? And I don't like publicly what would happen if I just walked away from him. So I guess I'll stay with him. I'll stay in the church. But the world really has my heart. My selfish desires really have me. That's really what I'm living for. You know, that's what Pilgrim's Progress is to ask ourselves about, is to constantly be looking to see where we're at on the path. And that's why I think this is a very, very good book to read throughout your whole Christian life, is that it'll help you to stay on track. We know there's spiritual warfare that we'll look at. We know that we need constant godly companions. Christian gets faithful and hopeful. We need our faithfuls and hopefuls. We won't make it without faithfuls and hopefuls. We won't make it without evangelists. We won't make it without help. We just won't make it. And when we get to Vanity Fair, and we are going through Vanity Fair all the time, just it's heightened sometimes more than others, we need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. There's refreshment throughout the pilgrimage. There are times of being in the House Beautiful where we tell of our testimony. There's times where we're reminded of the goodness of the gospel. Then there's the delectable mountains. And what are those delectable mountains? But just the church. And you're mature now. You have far more of an appreciation for the need of the church and the means of grace. You have the House Beautiful, and at that first part of your life, the church, the people of God are sort of serving you, and you're trying to figure out if you're really a Christian, and they're hearing your testimony. On down the road, you've faced the devil, you've gone through Vanity Fair, you've lost a companion, you've lost a lot. And you're more like Christ. Now the church, delectable mountains, you can see. You can see the celestial kingdom from that standpoint. You're further up, up, closer. Up, up, closer. What is it? Help me, C.S. Lewis fan. Further up and further in. Yes, you are further up and further in. And the delectable mountains, you are there, and you know, watchful. Yes, you need watchful. And you're listening better because you've been through hard times. And you know the grace of the Lord, but you know the need that you have of the church. That's the delectable mountains. And there's refreshment throughout. Throughout, there's peace, hope, in tribulation. There's two passages I want to remind you of where Jesus particularly tells us that in this world you will have tribulation. It's a wilderness. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Live like that. There's a second place where we're told in Acts 14:22, it says, through many tribulations you must enter the kingdom of God. And so this world, this wilderness, this place of sin and misery is a place of tribulation. It's fraught with danger. You need to keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And let me quote evangelists as I close. When they meet evangelists right before they're going into Vanity Fair, this is a heightened, acute moment when they're going to be really, really closely challenged with worldliness. I mean, this is the world in its best party dress. They're about to enter into a place where the world with her best party dress is on, okay? And they're going to be shaken. And one of them is actually going to lose their life. And evangelists said, they tell evangelists of the trials they've gone through. And he says, I'm glad, said evangelist. And remember, evangelist is their preacher, pastor. Not that you have met with trials, but that you've been victors and that you've been faithful despite your many weaknesses and troubles along the way. I am glad for your sakes and for mine. I have sowed and you have reaped. The day is coming when both he who sowed and they who reaped shall rejoice together. The crown is before you, and it is an incorruptible one, so run that you may obtain it. That's evangelist's job. And then he says, listen very carefully. Some who set out for this crown, even after they've gone quite a long ways, allow others who come along to snatch their victory from them. So hold fast to what you have. Let no man take away your crown. You're not yet out of reach of the gunshot of the devil. You have not yet resisted unto death in your striving against sin. Let the kingdom be always before you, and believe with assurance and certainty and consistency the things that are yet unseen. Let nothing that is on this side of eternal life get inside you. Let nothing on this side of eternal life get inside you. Above all, listen, take care of your own hearts and resist the temptations, the sins that so easily beset you, for your hearts are deceitful above all things. So set your face like a flint. You have all the power of heaven and earth on your side. Amen? That's what Pilgrim's Progress is about. I want you, by God's grace, and my prayer for you is that you take it personally. You take it personally to find out where you are on your Christian pilgrimage. And that you keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith, seeking Him with all of your strength, all your might. And don't let anything on this side of eternal life get inside you, because you're a pilgrim. Our Father and our God, help us as we go through Pilgrim's Progress, as we see this overview, Lord. Help us to stay on the narrow path, keeping our eyes on Jesus. And Father, until we get there, let us be helps to one another. Let us not in any way distract one another. Let us bear one another's burdens. Jesus, let us take your yoke upon us and learn from you. Your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. If there's anything heavy on us, it's something that's not of the Spirit. It's something that is self-made or given to us that shouldn't be there. It's something that's on us that should be brought to the bottom of the cross, that should be brought to your word and should be that we should pull out our key, the promises of God, and remember that you delight in us, that nothing will separate us from your love in Christ, and to believe that you're working in us to will and to do that which is your good pleasure, to know that you who began a good work in us will continue it, to know that you delight in us as a bridegroom does over his bride. We thank you, Father, that you tell us to fear not, for you're always with us, even to the end of the age. So help us, O Lord Jesus, to know that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and walk on our pilgrimage. Use the Pilgrim's Progress to help us to determine where we are, to assess our lives in light of your judgment, to assess our lives today in light of your grace, to know where we are with you, so that we will look forward to your coming and expectantly await your return. We thank you. Help us as a church to grow through this.